We are glad you're here this morning. Appreciate your coming and being with us. And I do want us to engage in a study that hopefully help each of us to better understand God's will for us. Before I get into the lesson, let me just say my personal condolence to Sherry's family, to all of the Adams and Lovells and others that were related to her. I will personally miss Sherry. It was always, when I was preaching, I could tell when she was here, she was always watching me and she was listening, and she thought about what I said, and she'd go home and study it, and more than one time she'd question things that I said and want to know why I said that or want me to explain something, and she always had that smile on her face, and I will certainly miss Sherry, and I know you will too. We do want to remember that family in every way that we possibly can. I'd like for us this morning to think about God's plan for mankind. In the book of Genesis in chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I've given every plant yielding seed that's on the surface of all the earth and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, and it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the sky, to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I've given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. There was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. In this account of the creation that is given in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, we see from this that God had a plan for mankind. His plan for mankind was that He wanted to live with him and her in a place that was absolutely perfect, living in perfect harmony, and live forever. Now that's God's plan for mankind. He said, "I want to make a man and a woman. I want them to live in a place that is absolutely perfect. Nothing unpleasant about it. And I will be in perfect harmony with this creation. And mankind will live forever." In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, you remember after Adam and Eve had sinned, we'll talk about that in a little bit, but there we find that they heard the sound of God, the Lord God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, this is just a preface statement to something else, but it tells us that God would actually come down and He would stroll in the garden with Adam and Eve. I mean, you think about that. Can you just imagine being in the very presence of God in a place of absolute perfection and God just come and talk with you like we would talk with each other? That was God's plan. That's what God had in mind for mankind, and this is how He created man and woman, and this was the circumstance in which they lived. In Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we use this passage sometimes in a different way, but notice what He says. "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God planned before we were ever created, before mankind ever came into being, He planned that His people would live like Him and with Him and for Him. And this was God's plan for each one of us. This is what God had in mind when He created mankind, and this is what He had in mind for all of mankind. And so His plan was to live with Him and her in complete, perfect harmony forever. But Adam and Eve spoiled God's creation with sin. The sin just simply means they did something that was contrary to the will of God. It doesn't make any difference what it is. It doesn't matter whether we call it a big sin or we call it just a little bitty sin, we call it black or we call it white. It doesn't make any difference. Anything that is contrary in any way to the will of God is sin. And Adam and Eve sinned. In Genesis 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, "The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die.' Now the serpent said to the woman, 'You surely shall not die. God knows in the day you eat from it that your eyes will be open. You'll be like God. You'll know good and evil.' And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. If she took from its fruit and she ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called the man and said, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate.'" Blame it on her. That's what he did. First thing came out, it wasn't my fault. She did it. Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me. And I ate it." You know, that serpent you made it. It's your fault. And ever since then, we've been making excuses for sin. And you don't read it here, but I can just see Adam and Eve arguing. It's just one little piece of fruit. I mean, how bad could it be to eat one little piece of fruit? God made the fruit. Surely if God made it, it's not all that bad to eat. It's got to be good. But the fact is, God said, "Do not eat this fruit," and they ate that fruit, and that was sin. And because of that, in the verses that follow, you read the curse that God placed upon the earth, God placed upon man, God placed upon woman, and God placed upon the serpent. So Adam and Eve spoiled this perfect creation. God had made a perfect place for a perfect mankind. And Adam and Eve spoiled it with sin. Now the result of sin is death. God said, "When you eat this fruit, you'll die." Now they didn't just fall over dead at the moment. They began to die. And death entered into the world at that point. Not only physical death, but also spiritual death. Total, complete, forever separation from God. Romans 5 and verse 12, Paul says, "Just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all have sinned." So Paul says, all of us suffer death because of sin. Romans 6 and verse 23, "The wages of sin is death." And so the result of sin is death, both physical and spiritual death. In Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, he says, "The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor the father for the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteous of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself." It is the one who sins that is going to die. It's the one who sins who is going to be guilty and suffer the consequences. But Paul says we've all sinned. All of us. And so we see that God made this perfect place for a perfect man and woman, and then mankind spoiled this perfect place. But you know, God still loves it. God still loves His creation in spite of sin, and He still wants to live with us in perfect harmony forever. God hasn't changed His plan at all. God hasn't changed His mind. You know, if I were God and I thought like I think and I had made mankind and they had rebelled against me and sinned against me, I'd say, forget that. Blip, and they'd be gone. That'd be the end of that. I might try another bunch, but I might do something different. But you see, God didn't think like that. God said, I love mankind. And I want to live with mankind in perfect harmony forever. And so God's plan has not changed one bit. He even knew before creation that man was going to sin. He knew that man would do something eventually that would go against his will and would do something that wasn't all right. And so he already had a plan in place. You know, we would call it probably a backup plan. God says, okay, I'm going to live in perfect harmony on this perfect earth with God, with mankind, as long as man doesn't sin. When man sins, then I'm going to separate myself, but I'm going to have a backup plan so that mankind can still live with me forever. A plan to save us, a plan to redeem us, to buy us back. And God's plan was to send His precious Son to give up all the glories of heaven, come to this earth and live as a man, to be just like us in every way, and yet to live without sin. And then, having lived without sin, to die in our place for our sin. And He would be our perfect sacrifice so that we could be counted as righteous, as though we had never sinned, and live with God forever in His perfect place. And this is God's plan for us. In Ephesians 1, in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. For just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons, through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. And so Paul says, even before the world began, God knew we were going to sin, and God already had this plan worked out, how He could redeem us. And because of His great love and because of His grace, we could be redeemed, we could be saved, we could have this home with heaven, with God in heaven. And so in John 3:16, we read, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. 1 John 4:10, He says, in this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, that is the substitute for our sins. You see, God loves us and He wants to live with us and He wants us to live with Him and He wants us to be in harmony with His will. And so God's plan allowed His divine nature to not be compromised. God's just. God is a just God, but justice demands that sin be punished with death. This is the justice of God. It has to be that way because God is God. Sometimes people want to say, oh, God is love and God's not going to punish. No, that's not true. God is love, but God is also just. And the justice of God demands that if He is God and He is just, that sin be punished with death. If that is not true, then God is a liar. Because He said the wages of sin is death. In Romans 5, there in verses 8 through 10, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood. You see that word justified? You know what that means? That means that God counts us as just. God counts us as righteous. God counts us as sinless. having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him, through Jesus Christ. The wrath of God is that punishment. It's that death. But He says that we are justified, and since we are justified, we're no longer subject to the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. We were at odds because of sin, but He says now we are reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And so now we have been brought back into this relationship with God through Jesus Christ. This is His plan for us. And so in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, He says, He, talking about God, made Him, talking about Jesus, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. That is, Jesus took our sin, and when He died on the cross, He was guilty of sin. He was guilty of every sin that I have committed. He was guilty of every sin that you have committed. He was guilty of every sin that has ever been committed. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Now we're counted as righteous. Now we're not guilty of sin anymore. Now we're not held accountable for that sin anymore, because Jesus took our place and He died in our place, and now we become the righteousness of God in Him. The sacrifice has been made, the punishment has been meted out, and now we can be sinless because God is just. Look at Romans 3, verses 21 to 26. He says, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. The word redemption means He buys us back. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. The word propitiation means as a substitute. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, God's righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so through the sacrifice of Jesus, God is both just and the justifier. So God's plan to redeem us is because of His grace. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve to live with God eternally in a perfect place of bliss. We don't deserve that. We've sinned against Him. But He said, that's okay. I love you enough. And even though you don't deserve it, I have offered My Son as a sacrifice in your place. And now you can have eternal life and live with Me. It's based on our faith. Our belief and our trust in God as God, in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. In Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 10, He says, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the surpassing ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not as a result of work. That no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God's plan is for us to be saved by His grace. His plan is for us to be saved by our faith. God has done His part. He has done everything that is necessary on His side to give us salvation, to give us a life with Him in eternity in a perfect place of bliss. He's done everything possible from His standpoint. And now it is up to us to accept God's grace by faith. The first thing we have to do is we have to hear the gospel, the good news of how to be saved. Romans 10 and verse 17, he says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. And so we have to hear this gospel. We have to listen to it. We have to understand it. And as we hear this good news, then we must believe this message. And not only believe it, but we must confess our belief, our faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. In Romans 10 and verses 8 through 10, he says, what does it say? The Word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the Word of faith which we're preaching. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And so Paul says we must be willing to confess our faith in Jesus and stand on that faith in full commitment. But not only must we believe it and must we confess it, but we then demonstrate our faith by turning away from our sin. It's not works when we do that. We just simply are acknowledging that Jesus is our Lord and that we're going to live for Him. And so we have to turn away from sin in repentance. Jesus, immediately before He ascended back to the Father, gave the disciples, His apostles, a commission that He wanted them to fulfill. It's recorded in at least three different ways by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47, Jesus said to them, thus it is written that Christ shall suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Luke says what Jesus told us to do is to go out and to preach repentance. It's absolutely necessary that we repent if we're going to be saved. But not only do we demonstrate our faith by repentance, we demonstrate our faith when we are baptized into Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, Matthew recorded that same commission by saying, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so we demonstrate that faith when we confess our faith in Jesus. We demonstrate that faith when we turn away from our sin in repentance. We demonstrate that faith when we are baptized into Christ Jesus. And so on the first gospel sermon that was ever preached, Peter says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, in response to those people who said, what do we need to do? They already were convinced that Jesus was the Christ. They were convinced that they had killed Him. They were convinced that God had raised Him from the dead. All of that was already decided. And they said, now what do we need to do? And Peter said to them, repent. And let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, Peter's just telling them what Jesus told him to say. Mark recorded that same account of the commission when he said, you go out and you baptize them. He said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that disbelieves will be condemned. And when you put all these together, Peter's saying the same thing here, that this is what they needed to do. Paul explains it in detail in Romans chapter 6. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. And the life He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You see, when we become a child of God, our sins are forgiven. We now have made preparation to go and to live with God in eternity. in a perfect place of bliss. That's God's plan. That's what He wanted us to do all the time. And He makes it possible, even though we have sinned, to have our sin forgiven so that we can still live with Him. He's done His part. He's done all that is necessary on His part. The question is, have you accepted His love? Have you accepted His grace? If you have not, then you need to come to Jesus in faith. You need to come to Jesus and turn away from your sin in repentance, confessing your faith in Him, and be baptized in Jesus. If you do that, He'll forgive you of all of your sins. You'll be redeemed, you'll be justified, you'll be reconciled, you'll be brought back into that special relationship with God. The choice is yours. You can have eternal life with God in this place of bliss that we refer to as heaven, that the Bible calls heaven. Or you can be lost, away from Him, in hell. Our prayer for you today is that you would come to Jesus and have your sins forgiven. If you're here this morning and your subject is invitation, don't put it off. Don't wait another day. Come to Jesus and have your sins forgiven now. We beg you to come as we stand.